Good morning, everyone. Brian Emmett here, filling in for Alex, who this morning is filling in for the vacationing Jaime down in Pittsburgh. I add my welcome to you all, whether you're here or joining us online. Especially want to welcome those of you who may be new or visiting or just checking things out. Thank you for joining us this morning, and please do come back next week to hear and meet Alex and keep exploring Chatham Community Church. Whenever you are here, you will hear Alex begin every single one of his sermons with words like this. What we're all about here at Chatham Community Church is connecting people to God and to each other so that together we can serve our world for good. We're also in the midst of a summer-long series called Forever Changed. We're looking at numerous Bible stories of how God encountered people and what God was after in and through those encounters and the kinds of changes that God intended to bring into those lives then and into our lives now. I want to weave together three strands this morning. The first strand is connecting to God. The second strand we can add in is connecting to God and forever changed. Connecting to God, to each other, to the world, and changing, being changed. We can't be forever changed without connecting to God, and you can't connect to God without being changed forever. Here's the third strand. God's disruptive goodness. God's disruptive goodness. Connecting to God is good because God is good, thoroughly, fully, completely, comprehensively, and only good. And God's goodness is not something we can control or manage or domesticate. God is wildly and extravagantly good, and finding ourselves being connected to that kind of goodness is disruptive. Here's a little story that weaves those three strands together. It's set in a monastery long ago and far away, and the leader of the monastery, Abba Joseph, is approached by one of his monks. A disciple once came to Abba Joseph saying, "Father, as I am able, I keep my little rule, my little fast, my little prayer, and according as I am able, I strive to cleanse my mind of all evil thoughts and my heart of all evil intents. Now, what more shall I do?" Abba Joseph rose up and stretched out his hands to heaven, and his fingers became like 10 lamps of fire, and he answered, "Why not be totally changed into fire?" Wait, what? Totally changed into fire? I think I'm like Abba Joseph's disciple. I have my little religious routines and rituals that I keep, good things. I pray a little and probably pray some pretty little prayers. I fast a little less than I pray, and as much as I'm able, which varies greatly from day to day, I do my best to keep my heart and my mind and my nose relatively clean. How about you? You know, I think of myself as somewhere around 80% of where God wants me to be. On my best days, maybe the low 90s. Worst days, little less than 80%, but still, I see myself as most of the way there. I just need a little bump up from God from time to time, an occasional quick hand over one of life's hurdles, and then I'm all set. I connect to God for the occasionally needed extra spiritual oomph, and then go my merry way. I connect to God if, as, and when needed. And guess who's in charge of the if and the as and the when? Can God's disruptive goodness totally change people like us into fire? Is that actually the point and the goal of God's disruptive goodness in our lives? Abba Joseph desires that his monk would be deeply and thoroughly disrupted by the goodness of God. He wants him to move out of a life constrained by his various littles and into the unfathomable bigness of God. To change from a life managed by himself to a life that is under the new management of God. To become perhaps like a mini version of that burning bush that captured Moses' attention and Moses' life. To become a light with God's goodness, a fire with God's holiness, a blaze with God's life, a flame with God's glory, on fire, but never burnt up or burned out. As we've already heard this morning, Zacchaeus was a man who got unexpectedly connected to God in ways that were pretty disruptive and which changed him dramatically and which were also very, very good for Zacchaeus and the whole town of Jericho. Every time we watch and listen in as Jesus encounters and engages with people, we see that Jesus is the disruptive goodness of God in person and in action. Everything Jesus does is good. Everything Jesus does is disruptive. His disciples are regularly disrupted by what Jesus says and does. Religious people like Abba Joseph's disciple find Jesus uncomfortably disruptive. Powerful and privileged people, both Romans and Jews, found Jesus dangerously disruptive. Sinners, scamps, and scalawags of all kinds find Jesus disruptive too, but seem to get Jesus' point quicker than a lot of other people do, just as Zacchaeus did here. The sick and those oppressed by spiritual forces they cannot control or even understand. The bereft, the sorrowing, the sad find Jesus disruptive, blessedly disruptive. If we're going to live lives connected to God and each other, we are going to be disrupted. God is good, and his goodness disrupts anything and everything about me and you and us and everything else that is not properly aligned with the goodness of God. God's primary goal is not to get us into heaven, but to get heaven into us. God's purpose is not to smooth out our lives and change our circumstances in order to make life work the way we want it to, but to totally change us, maybe even change us into fire. Connecting to God isn't a self-improvement project, it's a surrender project. Being changed into fire is something we do or control. It's a surrender project. This isn't about fitting God into my life. It means having my life reshaped so it can fit into God's life, into God's good and big purposes for me, for my family, my community, even for the world. The goal isn't figuring out techniques to get God to serve us. It's about God transforming us into the kind of people who are ready, willing, and able to live as servants of God. As we listen to today's passage, where are we in the overall story of Jesus? We're actually pretty close to the end. Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem for the last time. It's Passover season, the season when Israel celebrates God's liberating them from their slavery in Egypt. Jesus' teaching and miraculous deeds have generated a lot of buzz. Could he be the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah, the new Moses coming to lead a new exodus to again set God's people free? As Jesus moves towards Jerusalem, the buzz is increasing, the crowd is growing. In Jericho, about 15 miles from Jerusalem, lives a man named Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector, which means that he had a lot of other tax collectors working under him and for him. Taxes were collected for the Romans, the occupying army. So here's a Jewish man getting rich and richer and richer off the blood, sweat, and tears of his fellow Jews, handing the required payments to the Romans, and no doubt pocketing some extra for his overhead and expenses, and likely getting a cut of what the other tax collectors who worked for him were bringing in, kind of a demonic multi-level marketing scheme. We also learned that Zacchaeus is short of stature. As the children's Sunday school song has it, he was a wee little man. So Jesus and his growing entourage are approaching, coming into Jericho. And what Luke's audience would have understood without it needing to be said was that the expectation would be that Jesus would stop, stay the night, be wined and dined and honored by the leading citizens of Jericho. Zacchaeus would not be at such a dinner party. He was an oppressor. He wasn't an oppressor just because he was wealthy, but he sure got wealthy because he was an oppressor of his own people, his neighbors. He's not only short, he's a real stinker. Jesus wants to see Jesus, but there's a crowd and he's short. And there's more to it than that. If you're Zacchaeus, you don't want to be in the midst of a crowd of your neighbors for several reasons. You will hear yourself described in all kinds of colorful but less than complimentary words, but you'll never catch just who is saying it because of the crowd. The crowd which will also delight in blocking your way, jostling you, perhaps even sending some sharp shoves and elbows your way. And there's also the possibility of some sharper instruments directed anonymously at your softer parts. Jesus has indicated he's not going to stay the night in Jericho. That's a social disappointment. So if Zacchaeus is going to catch a glimpse of the famous man, he'll have to find another way to do it. Crowds move slowly, so Zacchaeus runs ahead of the crowd, climbs up into a tree. He's looking for a quick connection, to catch a glimpse of a famous person. And he's also looking to hide from Jesus and from his neighbors. He wants to see but not be seen. We have no indication that Zacchaeus wants anything from Jesus. There's no indication he's racked by guilt about his stinkerhood. He doesn't seem to feel any need for healing or teaching or advice. In fact, he probably doesn't want to actually meet Jesus face to face. He doesn't really want to have a conversation with him because he's pretty sure what a guy like him would get from a holy man like Jesus if, in fact, they did come face to face. But since Jesus is the disruptive goodness of God in person, Jesus stops right at that particular tree, looks up into the branches and says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Wait, what? At first, Jesus intended to pass through Jericho. Now, he's going to spend the rest of the afternoon, have dinner, and stay the night at Zacchaeus's? Jesus is going to do the thoroughly dishonorable and detestable Zacchaeus the honor of staying in his home, eating dinner at his table, sleeping in one of his beds. He's not going to liberate the good people of Jericho from Zacchaeus, their oppressor. He's going to do what? What is Jesus thinking? What is the disruptive goodness of God doing here? Well, no wonder Zacchaeus climbs down immediately, gladly, rushes off to ready an appropriate feast. And no surprise that all the people began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Sometimes when Jesus does something unexpected, the gospel writers report that some of the people began to object, or a particular group of people, but here it's unanimous. All the people. Nobody is liking what Jesus is doing here except Zacchaeus. And did you notice all the role reversals already in action here? Zacchaeus is a man used to giving orders and having them obeyed, but now Jesus orders and Zacchaeus obeys. Jesus invites himself to dinner. The guest acts like the host. The people of Jericho already did not like Zacchaeus, and now they're not liking Jesus much either. Whenever we read or listen to the Gospels, it's a good practice to ask yourself, where do I find myself in this story? What I want us to consider for a few moments this morning is the ways that we might be like Zacchaeus. I don't think there are any chief tax collectors here. We don't like to think of ourselves as oppressors, but do we sometimes oppress those around us through our judging or blaming or shaming or by the ridiculously high expectations and demands we make of them? Do we allow the comforts we enjoy to make us ignore, blame, or scorn those who struggle? Are there ways we use our strengths and resources simply to further feather our own nests instead of helping those who have no nests? Is it possible that there are ways that we, like Zacchaeus, collaborate with power structures that are unjust and oppressive? Do we, like Zacchaeus, view whatever wealth, resources, power, and status we have as the deserved results of our hard work rather than as the gifts of God's goodness entrusted to our stewardship for God's purposes? So that's the bad news, the hard news, the disruptive goodness of God news, that we might find ourselves in the role of an oppressor more than we might think or want. And here's the good news. Jesus has come looking for you, for me, for us. Whatever tree you might find yourself up in today, tree where you're hiding, tree where you try to sit above everything as a judge, the tree where you're hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus, but not really interested in this being totally changed into fire business. Whatever your tree, Jesus knows you're there, knows you, and just as he did with Zacchaeus, calls you by your name. We need to know this. Jesus will not drag you out of your tree. He commands, but he does not coerce. He summons, but waits upon our response. He seeks, and we must be willing to be found by him. Zacchaeus climbed down quickly and gladly. This morning might be your turn. Jesus treats Zacchaeus with costly grace and unexpected and undeserved love. In the eyes of the people of Jericho, by entering Zacchaeus' house, enjoying his hospitality, and spending the night, Jesus is making himself as unclean, as polluted, as dirty as Zacchaeus already is. How could a supposedly holy man, a would-be Messiah, act like this? He's making himself as defiled as Zacchaeus. Well, Jesus calls, Zacchaeus climbs down, we're off to dinner at Z's. Luke doesn't go into all the details of the dinner party. He's just giving us the highlights. As the disruptive goodness of God makes its way into Zacchaeus' life, something happens to Zacchaeus. And Luke draws our attention to what Zacchaeus says, and then to what Jesus says in response. So at some point during this afternoon and evening, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I had cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Do the math. Jesus offers Zacchaeus unexpected love, costly grace. He does not condone what Zacchaeus has done. He doesn't give him a pass on it, but he also does not give Zacchaeus a long condemnatory lecture. He offers his unexpected love and costly grace to a hated man hiding in a tree, and Zacchaeus is willing to be found. And having been found by Jesus, the disruptive goodness of God in person and in action, Zacchaeus is willing to begin the long, costly process of having his life changed. There are things he needs to make right, and making them right is going to cost him. Whatever dinner parties he may throw in the future will likely be pizza or potluck instead of prime rib. The renovation of the kitchen will have to wait, and adding that new wing to the house is going to have to go. Zacchaeus chooses downward economic mobility. To make at least somewhat right, all the wrong he has done will make him less wealthy, probably by a lot. He's going to need to apologize to those he has wronged, make appropriate restitution, and learn to treat his neighbors differently. He can't change the reality of Rome and its taxes, but he's probably going to have to cut back the overhead and expenses he used to charge. And he's going to do the same to his cut of the action of the guys who work for him. And those guys might not be willing to work for him anymore. Jesus sets us right so that we can make right the wrongs we may have done. This is a necessary part of being connected to God, a necessary part of being forever changed, and it isn't easy. Not all the damage can always be fully undone. Restitution may be necessary, but it can only go so far. We cannot control how those we may have oppressed or wronged will respond to our efforts of restitution and reconciliation. And all this will take time, effort, prayer, and will often require more of us than we might want. But let's remember that we're not welcomed into God's family by what we do, but by what Jesus does for us. And being welcomed in, we have to learn what is ours to do as members of God's family. Zacchaeus commits to the complete reorganization of his priorities and the total renovation of his whole life. It's as if his answer to why not be totally changed into fire is, okay, let's go. And what does Jesus say about this? Two things. First, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus has been called all kinds of names, but up until this moment, I doubt anyone has ever called him a son of Abraham. A man who worshipped money, who deliberately chose to make himself an oppressor and an outsider through his greedy subjugation of his neighbors, is welcomed in by Jesus. He's not welcomed in because of the pledge and promise he makes. He makes that pledge and promise because Jesus has sought him and found him and welcomed this oppressor in. The disruptive goodness of God changes a person big time, maybe even totally into fire. And note what Jesus has been doing throughout this story. He's been loading Zacchaeus' sin onto himself. He's shifting all the animosity and hatred of the people of Jericho from Zacchaeus onto himself. And by doing so, Jesus implicitly asks both Zacchaeus and his neighbors a question. What are you going to do now? Zacchaeus makes it clear what's next for himself. He's on fire, and God's fire in his life is going to burn up his selfishness and greed, burn up his allegiance to money, to wealth, to the Roman Empire, burn up the way he's been going about his business and his life, burn away everything that's not like Jesus. And what about his neighbors? What will the good people of Jericho do with this man into whose home and life the disruptively good salvation of God has come in the person of Jesus? When Jesus connects to us, Nothing's left untouched. Everything's in play. It takes time. And yes, we resist. We drag our feet. We're not in charge of the calendar or the timing. It can hurt. It can be painful. It can be costly to our pride, our ego, our deep desires to look good, feel good, be right, be in charge, not have to change. And yes, it will be good for you, your family, your friends, your colleagues, your co-workers, even for the whole world. And our passage ends with Jesus having the final word. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Zacchaeus climbed up into his tree to hide himself and just try to catch a glimpse of Jesus. He wanted to look at Jesus, but Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus is heading toward another very different kind of tree. In just a few days after this dinner party at Z's, Jesus is going to climb his tree in order that Zacchaeus and his neighbors and the Romans and all of us might see God's unexpected love and costly grace on full display. Jesus will allow himself to be raised onto his tree so that we might find ourselves caught and captured and held in the loving grace and disruptive goodness of God. Just as Jesus transferred onto himself Zacchaeus' sin and the hatred of his neighbors, so also Jesus is going to take upon himself all of our rebellion, our pride and greed and lust and anger, all that oppresses us and all the ways that we may have been oppressors, all of the wages of our sin and separation from God, all the death we have been dealt and the death we may have been dealing. Jesus is going to load it all onto himself. The power of sin and death will be exhausted and defeated by the greater power of the disruptive goodness of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The good news is not about you looking for Jesus. It's about Jesus, the disruptive goodness of God in person and in action, coming and looking for you. Jesus is already at the foot of whatever tree you may have climbed into this morning for whatever reasons you may have climbed there. He calls you by your name. He is inviting himself into your home, into your life, into everything that is you and yours. But he will not yank you out of your tree, and he will not kick down your door. Zacchaeus was willing to be found by Jesus. And what else can you do? How else can you respond when the disruptive goodness of God comes to your town, to your tree, looking for you, calling you by your very own name, inviting himself into your home and your life? He's already found you. Will you allow yourself to be found? Why not say yes to the disruptive goodness of God? Why not be totally changed into fire? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are good, and all that you do is good. Your intentions for us are only good. Your will for us is only good. Your purposes in us, for us, through us, only good. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be found by you, to get connected to you on your terms and in your ways for your good purposes, connected to you in ways that change us forever, connected in ways that might even change us totally into fire.